We're in a time of revival. And one change that I'm anticipating in this time is from revival being something external, always happening different places out there, to becoming an inner reality within the hearts and lives of God's people. And I know we're part of an age where God's moving in a mighty way, and there's different places that, you know, you hear about things that are happening, you want to just get on a plane and go there. But there's got to be a breakthrough where, in the oneness that we have as the body of Christ, those areas of breakthrough can be experienced on an individual basis, wherever you are. And I believe we're coming into a time where God is going to make himself very real. And there's going to be a revival of the heart. And people, wherever they're at, they don't have to travel to a tent meeting somewhere, or this church over here, or that church over there. They're going to find, in waiting on the Lord, just a great breakthrough in their own heart and of awareness of who the Lord is. So, Father, we just believe together that this revival is going to be translated into individual lives and hearts. Transformation that we've been expecting and believing for. Let it be. It's the hour of your spirit. It's your day. The kingdom of God means it's God's day in this earth. And we're in for a time of just meeting with him that we've never known before. We anticipate that. You know, a problem we have, I think, with God is we've tried to relate so much through our own soul. And in our soul, we're talking about our mind, our emotions, our will. There's just certain built-in frustrations. We want God so much, but really it's only through our spirit that we have communion with him. And we have a capacity to know him is through our spirit. That's where revelation is. In our soul, the best we can do is teach, receive teaching, and create religion about God. And we can create a very accurate picture of who God is and what he's doing through our soul, through our mind, and our emotions. But what our soul cannot do is experience the reality of what it teaches or what it knows. And what we've been, I think, kind of in bondage to is, first our mind has to receive something, and then we decide if we're going to believe it. You know what I'm saying? Truth comes, you assimilate it in your mind, you say, I'm not going to receive this, or yes, God, I do believe this about you. But what our spirit is all about is impartation. We receive from God, spirit to spirit, and in that impartation, there's a capacity to transform our mind to understand what we've received. That's why in the Word it says the things that Jesus began to do and teach. First was the experience, the doing, and then the teaching followed, describing what had happened. We're coming into that day. But see, our soul wars against that. And one example, this is a story I heard. I don't know if this is true or not. Long ago, there was a man that had quite a following. And he was working miracles, and, you know, people would, again, they would assimilate it in their mind, this person's healing the sick, free food, we're hungry. And then he stood up and he said some very strange words. He said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no life in yourself. And the majority of people left. Of course, you know, I'm not making up a story here. It's John 6. You see, they were approaching the Lord or relating to him through the soul. And as long as he did things that their minds found acceptable, it was great. Their new hero. But he spoke words that their mind could not understand, their minds could not understand or accept. Those were offensive words. It was against the religious law. But you see, those that were tuning in or relating to him through the Spirit, like Peter, he said, are you going to leave me also? Peter goes, I don't know what the heck you're talking about here, but where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Those that followed Jesus from that point on followed him because they were receiving the impartation of life from him, not that they understood what he was doing. We see where the mind can get in the way. If our mind doesn't accept it, then we don't believe it and we shut it down. But if we're relating in the spirit, we're open to the source, God himself, and we receive the impartation. You have the words of eternal life. My mind doesn't understand what's happening, but I know you're the life. And as we receive the life transforms and renews our mind, and then the understanding can come. To those disciples in John 6 that stood and heard him speak those words that just ruined their whole idea of a movement, ruined their plans about what they wanted to do for Jesus and how they wanted him to change everything, they were all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, this guy's going to blow everything here. Later on, that same life changed their thinking where they understood what he was talking about. You must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Those words became a revelation of his life within them. So we're in a time, if we're going to continue on this pathway of growth, it's going to be one of impartation, learning to be in communion with the Lord. And instead of our mind being in control, trying to process what we will or will not accept, more and more we're going to be in tune with our heart and our spirit and receiving that impartation of life, and our thinking is going to change as a result of that. Spiritual growth, that's what it's all about. We're coming into a time where there's going to be great accelerated growth for those that choose to be a part of this day of spirit and choose to relate to God through the Spirit. Growth is natural. I think a lot of Christians are very frustrated thinking spiritual growth is such a hard thing. We know growth with our natural bodies. It's, how hard is it? Unless something is blocking you, it's natural. It's the same way in the spirit. Yet in our own soul, we have this distorted image that spiritual growth is some difficult thing that we're always going to be frustrated with. It's natural if you have the seed of Christ for that seed to grow within you and for your life to progress, for you to grow in all grace and knowledge of him. What happens is there's certain blocks that we have that hinder that growth. And I believe the Holy Spirit can help us uncover those blocks and we can see the growth restored to the natural flow that God wants. And I want to look at just three areas today about how, largely in our thinking, how our growth gets blocked. One is from what we understand. Now, that may seem kind of strange. How can what I know hinder me from growing? Remember last week, the example I brought out about, in fact, I believe the Spirit was showing me that, how we build these boxes in our mind, and the walls are built largely about what we know. And the only problem with that is once you build the walls, there's a ceiling that's put on top of it. And the Lord was speaking to our hearts, what? Take down your walls. And God said, I'll take away the ceiling where the sky's the limit. In other words, we don't have to be limited by what our mind can process. We can find a way to take down our walls. God takes away the ceiling and we can have perception that goes on and on as far as discovering who he is. But what does it mean taking down the walls? Is our knowledge really an enemy to God? I don't think so. What you know is not what hinders you from growing. What happens is the spiritual pride that grows out of what we know becomes the ceiling to us where we don't go on into greater revelation. It's the pride. You can have very accurate knowledge about the Lord. It can be biblically based and very true. But if we develop spiritual pride in thinking we're better than others because of what we think we know, or God lives in this box, what I know, this is where he lives, and he can't do anything outside of it. You see, that pride becomes a ceiling to our perception. We can't go any further. So when we're talking about taking down the walls, it's not God saying, I want you to be ignorant. Forget about everything you've learned. What he's saying is, humble yourself so that what you know is not mixed in with pride. And then what you know doesn't become a limitation to you. Becomes an expanding experience. I want to read to you in John chapter 5. Problem the Pharisees had. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Now picture this, the Pharisees built their walls with what they knew about from the scriptures. And Jesus said, but these walls that you've built are pointing to someone else. They're pointing to me. Their spiritual pride wouldn't allow them to see who God was, who the Lord was. So they had biblical knowledge. walls that were built on truth, but they had a ceiling blocking their perception from recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's all due to the pride. They were unwilling to come to him. We need to recognize that the greatest enemy to our spiritual perception is not that we're not mystical enough or we don't meditate enough. It's not your lack of discipline. It's a good thing to wait on the Lord and meditate and spend time before him. But the greatest enemy of spiritual perception is spiritual pride. That becomes a stronghold in our thinking. Taking what we know and building these cement walls, and there comes that ceiling, and we don't grow any further. We've talked about this before. God can inhabit a box that we build for him, but he's never limited by it. And if we're going to follow on and grow spiritually and follow the Spirit, we've got to continually come out of those mental boxes we build for ourselves. And the way to do that is continually to humble ourselves, let the Holy Spirit deal with that area of pride. And as he does deal with the pride, that's the walls coming down. And what we're doing is, like the Lord is saying here, we're coming to him. Instead of searching the scriptures, trying to build a case and trying to understand who God is, trying to create an image about God, that knowledge brings us to an actual experience of the person of Jesus Christ. The scriptures the Pharisees had didn't lead them to the truth. They didn't bring them to Jesus, did they? They stood right in front of Jesus, but they didn't recognize who he was. But if we're doing this correctly and we're actually growing in truth, the knowledge we're gaining is always bringing us to the person of Jesus Christ for greater experience of who he is in our lives. Second area that hinders our growth. We talked about what we know, it's what we don't know. I want to refer to the book of Job for this. We have questions in life, some very troublesome questions. Concerning our identity, concerning why is life unfair, the whys. And we can become stuck in our own soul and in our own thinking of thinking that for God to meet us means he's going to be answering our questions. And the more we get focused on that, the more anxious we get about, I've got these questions. Who am I? What's my purpose? Why are these things happening to my life? I can't make sense of these things. Do you ever have a little angst over areas like this? Probably. In case you happen to run across that where life is not fair to you at some point, this may be relevant. But the real issue is we become limited in our thinking in expecting God to meet us in the form of answers to what's bothering us. Now, let's go to the book of Job. And you don't have to turn there. That's a very disturbing book. Do you find it that way? The whole setup of that book, of what it's about, creates a very disturbing image in my mind. I mean, I think it makes us aware of some of our very deep-seated fears. Here's a guy doing the best he can. God is in heaven talking with the devil, and basically they're wagering a bet about how well Job is going to do. Think about the things that bother us. We already have enough insecurity about feeling all these things are out of our control in life, right? Things that happen to us. That's scary enough. Then to think about the one thing we can trust, our God, is playing cards with the devil, betting that we're going to make it through all these tests. Those images bother me. I think they probably disturb you if you only read that part of Job. I would never go into the book unless you're not going to read the last few chapters. That's where it makes sense. But what you can say about Job is unfair things were happening to him, and he was asking the big why. That whole book is about why. What did I do wrong? What happened here? His friends are trying to console him. Nothing's making any sense. And in his mind, he's thinking, God is going to meet me in the form of an answer to my dilemma. Do you remember when God comes and what happens? Job chapter 38, if you want to turn real quick there. Verse 4, God finally meets him and says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And it goes on from there. It's like God is ignoring Job's question. God comes down and says, hey, I'm God. Where were you when I was doing all these wonderful things? And what happens out of this? Chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, and I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. God met Job, and Job is saying, oh my gosh, I've heard of you before, but now I see you. I'm a changed man. Job grew, not because God came in the form of an answer to his question. God came as God and said, Job, here I am. And so often with us, he makes himself real to our lives instead of bringing answers to the questions we have. Spiritual growth is not about having your internal questions answered, and sometimes they are. But spiritual growth is about meeting him. And when God becomes real to your life, you change, like Job. He goes, I've heard of you, now I see you. Your thinking changes. Your attitude changes. God may answer our questions, he may not. The issue of our mind is to have our questions answered. That way it eases our anxiety about life. But spiritual growth is about God being real to our lives. That's how we grow. It's interesting if you look in the New Testament, all the times that people ask Jesus questions. Someone was telling me there's like 80 some times. Do a study of how many times Jesus actually answered directly. So often, and one example is in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Here's a teacher wanting to understand things, and Jesus talking about being born again, things of the Spirit. Nicodemus is having such difficulty processing that. It's like they were approaching the Lord, asking valid questions, and yet the Lord would come from a plane of spirit, revealing life. I think the whole key with this is we need to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. And when he's bringing something new to our thinking, something to challenge us, our mind's not going to be of aid to us to figure it out. We can't figure it out. We have to recognize the source and be open to the impartation. And when the impartation comes, then our thinking can change to understand what we've received. But like with Nicodemus, if you read that in John 3, I think we're always in that struggle, trying to figure the Lord out. We need to be in a place to say, Lord, your words are spirit and in life. Let me just be in a place to absorb them. Or like in Job's place, trying to figure God out, and God saying, here I am. Stop trying to figure me out. Just open up and experience me. Our minds battle that, but that's where the growth is. One last area is with relationships. We grow through relationships. And when we're not relating correctly to one another, growth is hindered. Now, Paul talks about knowing one another after the Spirit, being in these spiritual relationships. And we all have images of that. I think often people misunderstand that to think, well, if I'm really relating to someone else in the Spirit, it means we're not going to have conflict, we're not going to have problems. I'm going to see this glowing white light around him and recognize his deep love and see the Lord. And well, if that were the case, we'd have to conclude that we don't have too many spiritual relationships, right? That's not what it means to relate in the Spirit. If you have that, that's fine. It means you're connected with something deeper than that person's soul or personality. You know it when you have it, right? It's to happen in our marriages, in our friendships, and with the people we know. It's just that inner knowing that there's something I'm connected with on a heart level that's the Lord, is the Lord. And if something is a relationship in the Spirit, it doesn't mean it's going to be without conflict or problems. It simply means there will be growth. And often our more spiritual relationships are filled with friction. But it's not a friction that destroys the relationship. It's a friction that causes us to grow together in the Lord. And when we don't have that spiritual connection or we're not aware of it, the friction just causes the relationship to dissipate. So relationships are very important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to finish with these scriptures. The problem we have in relationships, I think, stems from a problem we have in our thinking of expecting people to be perfect. Perfection, isn't that biblical? God says be perfect. Okay, let's follow it through. Nobody could be perfect under law. Nobody today can be perfect under their own personal law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was the one that was perfect. And because of his sacrifice, and the fact that he rose from the dead, we have perfection because of him and in him. But in our thinking is still that old covenant of we expect perfection of ourselves, of other people. And as long as we have that expectation, that is hindering us relating to one another in the Spirit and growing in our relationships, because we can't be perfect in relationships. God is not looking for you to be perfect in relationships. He's just looking for you to find his purposes in those you're relating to. If you're in a marriage, God is not looking down and saying, when are you going to stop arguing? When are you going to get it right? When are you going to stop having problems? That's what we do in our religious mind. God is looking down and saying, when are you going to recognize the love I've put in your two hearts? When are you going to recognize the differences you have are there so you can grow together? I can be seen in those differences. Just humble your heart one to another. All relationships that come from the hand of God are about us growing in him. Now, is God concerned about us being blessed in our relationships and experiencing joy? Of course he is. But the primary purpose is for growth, that he can be seen. And so often we're selfish in relationships. You even think about falling in love, and when you're in a relationship where you say, this person makes me feel so good about myself. Well, that's a wonderful feeling, but that's still all about you and yourself and your ego. That doesn't mean that that relationship is actually producing growth in your life. And so often when we're in that stage of, I'm being with this person, makes me feel so wonderful, how long does that last? Well, it's not meant to last. That euphoric state is not about growth, it's about you feeling good. But what's meant to last is the Lord working through the relationship, bringing about his will and his purposes. And good times too. But the blessings are to follow the growth. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, it's dealing with leadership. And I want to talk a little bit more about this morning. I'm not going to deal with where we've had the wrong kind of leadership, you know, where it's been abusive, and that's a whole other word in and of itself, and I know you don't want to sit through all that this morning. I think everyone here has known what it's like to be under leadership where it's become a toxic situation, where it's hurt you. And you've had to deal with bitterness and resentment, getting unstuck from the past, if you're still back there with that person, even though they may be long gone. And basically, I think through all those situations, God tries to teach us about ourselves and about what real freedom is. And hopefully, if you've been under that kind of leadership, hopefully you're not shaking your head now saying, I still am. That wouldn't be good. But you've learned from it, and you let it go, and you realize that life is too short. I don't think anyone has to be under someone that's controlling or taking away from them. And I'm talking about a church setting right now in particular. Sometimes people have this weird sense of obligation of, I've just got to stay with it even though this is hurting me. You know what? The body of Christ and the authority God gives is all about growth. And if what's happening to you is hurting you and abusing you, who says you have to stay under that? You know, probably the person that's abusing you is telling you to stay, but the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, get out from that and follow me. Anyway, what we're going to talk about is the leadership that is led of God and gifted and the right kind of leadership. If we are wrongly related to those that God has given us, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, if we are wrongly related to those ministries, we can recognize the anointing and the calling, but not benefit from it, not grow from it. When we take people that God has gifted and put them on a pedestal, on that pedestal we say, look at that anointing. We can be very clear of recognizing the Lord. But the impartation is blocked because of where we've put them. I think the big burden now in the body of Christ is not that we don't have valid ministries, but we need a correct relating to those ministries so the life can flow. I was thinking about here with you, I so appreciate the support I feel. And I don't ever talk about it. You don't hear me bring words about how I'd like you to relate to me. It's none of my business, frankly. How you relate to me is between you and God. And I don't want it to be any other way. And often when things get off, as people in a church setting, I think, try to relate to a ministry and a pastor or whatever, and it's honorable. You want to be a Timothy, you want to serve. But that's got to come from the Lord of how to serve. If you're not doing it as unto the Lord and you're doing it for other reasons, the impartation from that ministry is going to be blocked to your life. And so what can happen is you can have a great sense of loyalty, and loyalty is a wonderful thing. People can be loyal to a ministry and still not benefit from that ministry. And down the road, all you have is a lot of people that are loyal but not growing spiritually because the flow's been blocked. And I think people, and I strongly believe this, need to find before the Lord how they relate. Well, God's put it in my heart to be a Timothy. Fine, if God's put it in your heart and he's leading you and he's your head, there's going to be a blessing. But if you're doing it to gain recognition from others, or you're doing it because the leadership is demanding that of you and it's not between you and the Lord, there's not going to be the flow of blessing. How does it work this way? Psalm, you can read it later, 133 talks about the anointing oil flowing, the head, the beard, the robe. There's a flow to the anointing of God. It starts from the head, and who is our head? Jesus Christ. And when things are done right, when there's the right relationships in the body and the right relating to leadership, it flows throughout the body. But when the flow is blocked, it means there's not the right relating to the head. That's what we have to get back to. How do we have a right relationship with one another or with our leaders? If we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ as our head, then everything else is going to flow from that. Think about it. You can be sitting there exposed to the most anointed ministry on earth, and it could be doing you no good if you've got that person on a pedestal and not relating correctly to the Lord first. I think we're coming into a time where all the gift ministry that God has given are really going to produce the growth that God has wanted to see. Not movements becoming another religion, then someone else has to come on the scene, and it's fresh and alive for a while, and then it becomes a movement, it becomes a religion. That's not the way God intended. Ephesians 4, he's given all these gift ministries so that we all, what? Grow up into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. It's all for the purpose of growth. And what we see in today's world, I think very strongly, a kind of a personality cult still. Valid ministries, but wrong relating. That day is going to give way to the ministries moving in such a way where God's people are growing up. The glory's not going to go to individuals. It's going to go back to God. The growth is going to be there. Amen. Father, it's all about growth. It's all about open skies. Bless us this morning, Lord, to recognize the blocks in our own thinking, that which hinders. Open our eyes to the person of the Holy Spirit that we might fully cooperate with you. So this spiritual growth that is supposed to be such a natural flow can flow the way you intend, Heavenly Father. Rivers of living water in all these different areas. We ask, Lord, that the rocks be taken out of the well, that the water of life can flow and our lives can grow up into you as you desire. Amen. You know, I just one final thought with this. Often we, thinking in terms of leadership, the focus is put on the leadership itself, or the leader, not here, you know, I mean, but at least I'd never felt that, but a lot of places will do that, and really the true effectiveness of any leader is not seen in what that leader's moving in. It's seen in, are the people growing? You know? I think a lot of just good leadership is learning how to get out of the way, let the Holy Spirit be seen. But we're coming into a time where we're going to see more of a purity of that. As the church age gives way to the expression of the kingdom of God, more and more are we going to see the importance of the spiritual relationships we have. More and more are we going to look at one another and have a sense of God being Lord and giving him the glory. And less attention is going to go on the flesh. We're going to see things flow the way that God intended from the beginning, as soon as his will comes forth. Let's all stand.